as we get ready to go into the Word, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us through your Word. That you speak to us, that we would better understand how you want to live through us, and how it should affect every aspect of our life. Lord, we just pray that you would move in our lives this morning. We would better understand our walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 17. Colossians 3:17, and read through the first verse of chapter 4. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Before we get into the specifics of this particular passage, and what we're dealing with is how Christ in us should impact our marriages, our families, our work. So our minds need to get around an attitude that Scripture is telling us that we need to live by. So far in Colossians, we've seen who Jesus is. He's our Creator. He's the one who sustains our life. He is the one who is the head of the church. Then the next Sunday, we looked at how Jesus wants to be in us and how we get into Christ. And in Christ is Paul's favorite way of describing the Christian life. We become Christians through repenting of our sin, turning and following Christ and receiving him as our Savior and Lord. And he forgives us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. So the Holy Spirit brings the actual presence of Christ into our lives. So we are in him. We're in Christ. Then last week we looked at how salvation isn't an end, it's the beginning. We get saved and then we start this life where Jesus has now entered our life by the Holy Spirit. He now wants to begin living out his life in us. So as we die to our old nature, our sinful nature, and then Paul gave that great illustration, it's like taking off old dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. We die to our sinful self, but we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit as we put on the new self, which has to do with righteousness and purity and walking in the way that Christ would walk. We're able to do that by putting on the new life that kind of exemplified the fruit of the Spirit, didn't it? Which that's possible because the Holy Spirit is within us. So this week, it takes a practical deep dive, okay? It's one thing to think about living in Christ and from the big macro things, yeah, we want to be his righteous people. We want to live life well. Now Paul starts zeroing in where the rubber meets the road. Our marriages, our children, our work. So as we think about that, we first want to establish some important issues. One, we've had a theme verse throughout this. It's Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So Christ is to be preeminent over everything. And we know there's a day coming when he will come and he'll reign over all. But those of us who are in his body, in the church, he's to be reigning over us now. As Christians, we serve him as our Lord, as our master. He is to be preeminent in our own lives and in the church. So as we start letting the rubber meet the road and how we should live, it's important to look at chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we are to do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, most of us, when we pray, we end our prayer how? In Jesus' name, amen. That's not a magic formula. And we ought to think about what we're saying when we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean? What are we saying when we ask him for things, when we ask him to change our lives, when we ask him for forgiveness? What does it mean when we say in Jesus' name, amen? Is that just kind of like writing a letter back home and you say, love Brad? I mean, I do mean I love you, Deb. But is that just how we end it? Or a business letter, sincerely? Is that what in Jesus' name is? No, we need to think about this because it's a lot more than that. Wright, in his commentary, says, acting in someone's name means both representing him and being empowered to do so. So when we say in Jesus' name, amen, we're saying we are representatives of Jesus Christ himself, and we have the authority, the power to pray that way. Now, I've often struggled how to understand this, but when I was a chaplain in the Navy, I had one event that helped me put this completely in perspective. I was in the Bureau of Naval Personnel working some reserve programs, and I was in charge of our chaplain candidate program. And what that is we take seminary students and we commission them into the Navy as ensigns. They're not quite chaplains yet because they're still working their theological education and ordination and all of that. But they come into the Navy and they get the Navy indoctrination course, which is the direct commission. It's not equivalent of OCS because they don't get in our face quite the same way. But officer candidate school. But we bring them in. Well, I was in charge of this program with about 300 seminarians, and those coming in needed to have some classroom experience, and I was a lieutenant commander at the time, so middle of the officer ranks, and I needed to have other bases, because I was in D.C., we weren't doing the classes there. We did one in San Diego and Newport, Rhode Island, that kind of thing. Lieutenant commander needed to get people two or three ranks above them to get things so that I could hold a class there. Well, if you know anything about military structure, that wouldn't work. If I wrote them a letter to Captain so-and-so or Admiral so-and-so saying, I need a classroom and I need some clerical support, I need... They would have just put that letter aside. But my three-star admiral gave me a letter which is called bi-direction authority. So in a Navy letter, it starts out with from. And my letter going out to these commands would say, from three-star admiral so-and-so to whoever that guy was. And then it listed all the things they needed to supply for me. At the bottom, it said, Brad Sickler, Bradley R. Sickler, by direction. So I wrote the letter. I said what I needed, but it went under the admiral's name. and it had his authority. So when I showed up in San Diego, they gave me everything I needed. And it worked great. Now, I made sure that my letters were really well written and only asked for what applied to my program, because then I would have been in trouble. But in that area, I had authority from this guy, six, a long way above me. That's what we have in Christ. We function in his authority, in his power. We have bi-direction authority from Jesus himself. So when we pray, we're praying that the Lord would exert his strength, his power in answering that prayer. And we're proclaiming to each other as we pray for each other that we are asking Jesus, God our creator, God our sustainer, the head of his church, to act in our behalf. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. That's what it means to do anything in Jesus' name, because you find he's talking about not only praying, but everything we do is to be done in his name. We represent him, and he has delegated, promised his authority and power behind it. We live under his authority to do his will, and for this we should certainly be thankful. We, as his representatives, have a responsibility to live in a manner that pleases him and brings him glory. So the things that we do in his name should be that which agrees with his character, that which agrees with his will. He's shown us his will in the Word. So the things that we're doing, the things that we're praying for, should be those things that agree with Jesus. When I wrote those letters under the Admiral's name, I had to make sure it was things that he would approve of. When we pray, we should be praying for things that we know Christ agrees with, that he approves of. Matthew Henry says, "All must be done in the name of Christ, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to his command and in compliance with his authority, by strength derived from him, with an eye to his glory and depending upon his merit for the acceptance of what is good and the pardon for what is amiss." And I like what he said there, what Matthew Henry says. We're praying, counting on his acceptance, but also his mercy when we've prayed for that which is amiss, or when we've done that which is amiss. And thankfully, when we do sin, when we do err, we have that great promise. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. So we don't not move because we're not sure exactly what we should pray for. We still pray. And we don't sit in our chair and not do anything. We still go out and serve. And tomorrow, those of you that are working will go to work. We're to do that in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we function understanding that he will bless that which is according to his will. And if we are amiss, he will forgive us as we confess our sins. Whenever we interpret Scripture, it's important to check our understanding of one passage with any other passage in the Bible that might be similar. So this morning, we're going to look at both Colossians and Ephesians together. The first three chapters of Ephesians are a theological explanation of what we have in Christ. Made alive, oneness, Gentiles and Jews are in one body, the peace we have in Christ, that our bodies are the temple of the Lord. Starting in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul shows how being in Christ should be evident in our lives. The church, the body of Christ, should be united. The Lord gives gifts, especially gifting to help the whole body to function, to build itself up in love as each part does its work. We are to live in the light, getting rid of sinful attitudes and behaviors and living in his righteousness. So I'll begin in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A similar passage to one that we read last week, but coming out of Ephesians. It's interesting, the chapters and verse numbers in the Bible didn't exist until 1560. Until then, there were no chapter divisions and verses. And somebody said that the guy that put the chapters and the verses in must have been riding a horse at the time. Because every now and then, there seems to be a verse number where it doesn't belong, or a chapter division where it doesn't belong. And in my opinion, this is one of those. He puts Ephesians 5:21, which says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, at the end of this paragraph, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and that's how we should function, controlled by the Spirit. Somebody that's drunk is controlled by the alcohol. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we're to sing and make music and praise the Lord. Then he's turning to dealing with each other. And I think verse 21 goes with this next paragraph better than the previous paragraph, and yet most translations have it tied together. It doesn't matter because it's all the word, and it's just the end of one paragraph and the beginning of another. But submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's talking about mutual submission of believers. All of us in the body of Christ are to submit to one another. We're not to have cocky attitudes. We're not to have attitudes of me and versus you. We're to be submissive to one another. Mutual submission is one of the main ways we're to live out what Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission has to do with obedience. It has to do with being under control. How does it work for all Christians to submit to all Christians? The best way I can describe it is driving on the interstate. What's that weird triangular sign that some people don't know what it means as you try to get on Route 80? It's a yield sign. It doesn't mean stop. And please, if you're one of those, stop stopping. It says yield, not stop. Yield. That's just a pet peeve of mine. What's that mean? Well, the traffic's going at whatever speed they're going. And we're driving along, and we're coming up the ramp, and we're supposed to yield to that traffic. So that means sometimes we need to slow down to fit in. Other times we need to speed up instead of stopping. Are you with me? Does anybody agree with me? Thank you. That's just a sidebar. That's for free. Let's stick with what I'm trying to say here. To me, that's a great description of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We may be dealing with someone who spiritually is on fire and they're just going really fast. We need to speed up and fit in with them. There's other times that somebody's really hurting and they're struggling in their walk. And rather than saying, hey, I'm here and I'm sprinting ahead and we'll see you later, we slow down and we fit in with them and put our arm around them, help them along. Submitting to one another is to yield to one another, understanding that Christ is the head of his church, And so we are to yield to one another and walk with one another. Those two verses, Colossians 3:17 and 4:21, are essential in our understanding of this passage on marriage and families, parents and children, employer and employee. And this all agrees with another one of Paul's letters, Philippians chapter 2. Just before he talks about what all Jesus did, in chapter 2 of Philippians, starting at verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to talk about what Jesus did. He who was God, who is equal with God, he says, didn't count that equality, but humbled himself, became a human being, became one of us, went obediently and endured the shame of the cross, and died on the cross for our sin. And praise the Lord, he's raised to life and victory. But we're to have the attitude of Christ, not being conceited, not seeing ourselves as more significant than other people, looking after each other's interests, yielding to one another, speeding up or slowing down to fit in with each other. We're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One important way is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, but then he gets specific about marriage, wives and husbands. Chapter 3, verse 18 of Colossians, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Without a proper attitude, without a proper understanding of the attitude the Scripture is calling us to live out, we can easily slip into the idea that Christian marriage is this authoritarian relationship between a despot husband and a slave wife. And that's not at all what the Scripture's talking about here. The common understanding of Christian marriage is kind of that of the caveman who drags his woman into the cave by her hair. That's not the Christian marriage. As Christians, we're all ready to be living out mutual submission to each other, yielding to each other. So Christian wives are to yield to their husbands. At the same time, husbands are to love their wives and not treat them harshly. Once again, it helps us to interpret this passage by looking at Ephesians as well. In Ephesians, Paul adds a little more detail. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So wives, you're called upon by the Lord to yield to your husband. If we stop there, it still kind of sounds like that king-slave relationship. But Paul doesn't stop there. In fact, guys, get ready. The Scripture's coming at us. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Wives are called to yield to their husbands, to submit to their husbands. But husbands, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. What's that mean? What did he do? He died. He gave his life for the church. Now, most of us guys are macho enough, right? If we asked, "Are you willing to die for your wife?" Most of us, "Yeah, I'd die for her." Why are we so quick to say that? Because we're pretty sure we're not going to be tested in that. Right? But hopefully we really mean, we'd, We'd sacrifice for ourselves, for our wife. But then Paul gets exceedingly, almost too personal. It picks up in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Essentially, this means that both husband and wife are to be concerned about how God is growing the other. How is God growing Debbie? And she should be concerned with how God's growing me. We help each other grow. Husbands, we're to present our wives as holy and without blemish, helping our wives to grow in Christ. Can you hear me now? All right. We were talking about geese. What's good for the goose is good. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Scripture turns that right upside down. What's good for the gander is good for the goose. Guys, we're to treat our wives as good as we treat ourselves. And if you're not treating yourself good, stop it and treat yourself well and treat your wife well. But most of us take pretty good care of ourselves. We need to treat our wives well. I love Deuteronomy 24:5. And generally, I love the ESV, the English Standard Version. I think they got this verse wrong, but I'll read it anyway. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. That sounds like he's supposed to be happy. I think the New American Standard Bible, which is a very literal translation, got it right. It says, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Means a whole different thing, doesn't it? Guys, we're supposed to figure out what actually makes our wife happy. Wives, do you agree with me? Now, that means what actually makes our wife happy, not what I think should make Debbie happy. There's a big difference. And in 48 years, I've started to figure that out. Hopefully you're a faster learner than me. Guys, we have a responsibility to care for our wife as well as we care for ourselves, to love them, to find out what makes them happy, what makes them tick. It's amazing, after 48 years, I still learn new things. And she learns some new things about me as well. It's two ways there. But guys, we do have that responsibility. Wives, your relationship with your husband will continue to grow as you respect your husband. Disrespect will lead to conflict. Husbands, love your wives. Find out what makes your wife happy, and you'll have less conflict. So I've beat up husbands and wives enough, right? Let's go to parents and children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Once again, Ephesians adds to this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. For those of you with children still in the home, we need to remember that there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Discipline is for the child's good. It may have consequences, and it may not always be easy. But punishment has to do with justice and demanding and inflicting justice on the child. We don't punish our children, we discipline them. For me growing up, as well as with our own children, we personally weren't against some corporal punishment. But you know, that was only when they were pretty small. After they got a little bit older, that kind of pain wasn't going to stop them from doing anything but taking away privileges and things that they would want to do. And those kind of things made a huge difference. My dad was not perfect, but he was a wonderful Christian man. And the one thing he did so well is read Brad. If I had done something wrong and he could see that I was sincerely broken about it and sorry that I had done it and repentant, even if it was pretty bad, usually his discipline to me was relatively light because he knew that I already got the point. However, if I just laughed it off and didn't pay attention to being corrected and was kind of in his face, even if it was a minor thing, he came down pretty hard. Why? That's discipline, helping me understand how he wanted me to live. And so Paul, in these two passages, is telling children, you need to obey your parents in everything, it says. And we need to obey our parents. But it's saying to parents, use discipline, true discipline, where you're helping that child to grow, not tearing them down and discouraging them and being harsh in a way that they don't know that they're loved. And that was another thing my dad did so well. After he pronounced whatever the problem was and what I had to do, how long I was not allowed to do whatever, as long as I stayed within the boundaries that he had set, it was pleasant to come into the living room and sit down with him and talk with him. He didn't hold grudges. He just set those boundaries and said, we're going to deal with that. He was correcting me, but from the moment he said it on, I could be in his presence and we could be happy and laugh together and enjoy life together. And it's so important that we don't hold those anger and judgments and mistreatments, but that once the discipline is laid out, that the child knows that we love them. Another thing that's evident in this whole passage is, you know, children are to obey their parents and everything, but once we get married, there's a break there, isn't there? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. A new family has started. So parents who have married children, we need to understand they're still related to us, and hopefully we still have a good relationship with them, but they're no longer required to obey us and everything. They're a new family. In fact, as we grow older, I'm going to get in trouble here, but I'm going to go there. As we get older, sometimes our children need to help us. And we went through that with both sets of our parents, where as children, we had to come and say, you know, it's time not to drive. You know, it's time you need help in the house. Those kind of things. And as we grow older, we don't want to hear that sometimes. But those family dynamics. But the one thing we must remember that still stays intact from the scripture is to honor our father and mother. We may no longer have to obey them in everything because we're now our own nuclear family. But the scripture is still there that we honor our father and mother. And it's important to continue to do that. And that's regardless of how good they were as parents. We still honor them. They may have hurt us deeply, but there's still a need to honor our mother and father. One other thing while I'm on mothers and fathers. When I was growing up, somebody would ask me, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I was all over the map on that. One day I wanted to be this, another day this, another day this. But when my parents, they didn't do it right in front of those people asking the question, but when my parents would have me alone, they would both instill in me, Brad, we don't really care what you do when you grow up as long as it's what the Lord's calling you to do. And it's so important as parents that we want our children to serve the Lord and Him exclusively. I've dealt with parents who had children who feel the Lord was calling their children into ministry and they were doing everything they could to discourage that child from going that direction. I like what Deb's mom would tell her, and it's not unique to her mom, but her mom would tell her that if the Lord calls you to go to missions or go somewhere, He'll keep you and be with you just as safe as if you were here in my kitchen. And I don't think I got the exact quote out, but you get the idea, right? We need to encourage our children to seek what the Lord wants them to do and how the Lord wants them to function. So finally, what about our jobs? In biblical times, the economy was based on slavery. God's plan in saving the world has always been an inside-the-heart issue that then expands outside. So if you study church history, or not church history, but history, carefully, you realize that as a society becomes more and more Christian, eventually they eradicate slavery. And if you look at parts of the world today that still practice slavery, they're not dominated by Christians. And it was Christians in England and Christians in the United States that were the prime movers in the abolition movement. So the Bible talks about slaves and masters, but it's not making a judgment that we need to continue that form of economy. But it does have something for today. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In our economy today, it's not bondservants or slaves and masters. It's employers and employees. And it's saying to us as employees, work as unto the Lord. Work honestly. Don't steal from the company. Don't steal time from the company. Work a day's pay for a day's wage. If you're overseeing someone at work, treat them fairly and justly, and don't mistreat them as you work with them. It's not rocket science, is it? It's just being Christ-like, whether we're the employee or the employer. Do your work for Jesus. There's a reward, maybe not a big bonus at the end of the year, but there's an eternal reward if we serve our earthly employers in this way, and if we treat our employees as Christ would treat them. Employers are to run their businesses with justice and fair treatment, because you too are to do that work for Jesus. So what do we do with all this? Our relationship of husbands and wives, our relationship between children and parents, our relationship with employee and employers will only work well if we have taken off the old life, the old nature every day, and put on the new and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian marriages need the Holy Spirit more than anything to help us grow closer to Jesus and to each other. In premarital counseling, I like to point out, if you're trying to grow closer to Christ and the other spouse is growing closer to Christ, what's the natural outcome? We grow closer together. And it's so true. If we're seeking to know the Lord more and more and be as close to Him as we can, and our spouse is as well, we're going to grow closer to each other. That's possible as we serve the Lord in the power of the Spirit, in the name, the authority of Jesus Christ. Same with our children and our parents. I'm sure you pray for your children. But as we let the Holy Spirit work in their lives and in our lives, He can help us in the same way to be growing closer to Jesus and to each other. At work, it sometimes can be more complex. Some of you may be in a really dark environment at work. Before you jump ship, ask the Lord, am I here because you want me here as a light to shine in this darkness? Because He may have you right where He wants you. But you may make a big influence on those around you. In a few times that I've worked in a very non-Christian environment, it's interesting, when somebody's going through a bad time, they'll find you when you're alone and come and ask to talk to you, because you're making a difference in that dark place and you're serving as unto the Lord, and He may give you a chance to share Christ with a hard-hearted person who's going through a tough time at that time. So what shall we do with this? Take off the old nature, put on the new, and realize the Lord wants to apply it to everyday life, in our homes and in our workplaces, where we play. And if you have a competitive nature like mine, I needed to learn to let the Lord sanctify my play, because I like to win. We get it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that our spiritual life isn't just some abstract thing, but you want it to touch every aspect of our lives, our marriages, our children, parents, our workplaces, our communities. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep in step with your Spirit, to be filled with your Spirit and empowered by you to lead godly and holy lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.